Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
And I'm Braden.
And today we're here to do an episode on redemption. I know we had done a couple of series on redemption earlier. Part one, we looked at the example Israel and how God said he was going to redeem Israel and what that looked like and the conditions associated with that. Today, and then after that, part two, we looked at examples of what Peter spoke of redemption, as well as King David, and looking at what was recorded and those servants of God that received the redemption. Now we're going to look at a book today, the book of Hosea. Twice Jesus quoted from this book saying that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He said, go learn what this means. Well, also in that book, he talked about how God wants to redeem. But there's something that prevents him from redeeming the people he wants to redeem. So today's episode, we're going to look at, for redemption, why is it that God cannot redeem his people? Or won't? Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you that we have much of your word. As you tell us, it is the scripture, all of the Old Testament writings that gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Many people simply look to the New Testament writings, and yet they don't know that you must understand the story and the nature and the principles of God to find you, to come to you in faith for that new heart and the new spirit. Father, I pray that your word will convict and teach today as people understand why is it that people who cry out to the Lord come to God for peace and yet you refuse to redeem them. Teach us today, O God, let eyes and ears be open to gain the understanding of the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the prayer, I was convicted to quote a passage. I want to read that to you, everyone, now so you know where it comes from. I believe it's in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, God warns that there's going to be people that end up in the eyes of God, they love pleasure rather than lovers of God. And verse 5, what are these people going to hold to, Braden?
Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away.
They're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. Turn away from these men. Turn away. You see, in verse 7, they're always learning, but what can they not come to?
Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's the same way today. As we look at the passage today in Scripture, what we're going to look at, we're going to understand why some people, always learning, never come to the knowledge. As a matter of fact, God will say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's in Hosea. He tells us there's going to be evil men and imposters. They're imposters, not just the wicked of the world that doesn't seek God. Those who hold to a form of godliness and have no power. What does he say in verse 13?
But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
That's right. They'll grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to be deceived themselves while they are deceiving others. But Paul says in verse 14, we're to continue in the things that you have learned. And not just learned, but having been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. and these things that they have learned from childhood? What is he pointing to in verse 15, these things?
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
That's right. That they have known the sacred Scripture, which is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A lot of people, they just want to turn to the New Testament, New Testament, New Testament. That's not the sacred Scripture. But you know why most people don't turn to the sacred Scripture, Braden? Because they can't find the gospel in it. It doesn't make sense. They don't understand the stories. They can't identify with that God. They don't understand it's the same God. He doesn't change. It is that Scripture that he says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So with that, let's turn to the sacred Scripture. The New Testament didn't exist during their time. That wasn't the Scripture they were referring to. But most people aren't being taught that either, son and brother. So, Hosea. God wants to redeem them. They have a problem. You see, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, what does he say about the people?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
That's what God says. Now we're going to understand more of what was going on here. You see, this was a people that God loved, that he chose. And Hosea chapter 7, verse 13, God wanted to redeem them. But something's preventing him from redeeming his chosen people. What is it?
Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me.
You see? They speak lies against him. Well, what are the lies? Are they not crying out to God?
They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt.
So God says that, well, they aren't crying out to me. They're crying because of their calamities. But they are crying to God to help them. They are crying out to God to save them. But in the eyes of God, he doesn't view them as crying out to him because it's not with a pure heart. Now, as we go back and look at other passages, when we look at the story of Hosea, what you are going to find is that Hosea was crying out to God. But God doesn't accept their cry. God is no longer going to redeem these people. They're going to be destroyed. His redemption will continue to be offered to the nation, to those subsequent that follow, as he always continues to give opportunity for every man to come to him. But not for much of this generation. So let's understand what happened. We back up. I want to look at Hosea chapter 4. So in Hosea chapter 4, let's go ahead and read verse 1 through verse 7. So what does God say the problem is in verse 1?
Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land.
Ah, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. See, what we're going to find out later in Hosea chapter 6 is he says God desires mercy, compassion, not sacrifice. God wants his mercy in us, just like he says he wants his love, perfect love, not man's love. Man's love's not perfect. But because of that, because in the eyes of God, there is no knowledge of God in the land. The problem is there's still sin. What does he say? What does God see?
By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away.
So he goes on, he says, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. The people won't admit they're wrong. They won't rebuke each other. You know, it's the same today with all these churches. They'll admit that they have sin, but they won't admit that that's wrong in the eyes of God. They'll justify and say it's normal. It's the normal Christian life. You're always going to struggle with sin. That's a lie of the devil. Those are the people that won't find redemption of God. You'll see what they get from God. They're going to get God's wrath. So what does he say will happen to them in verse 5?
Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
That's right. That's what God says. Because the problem is, the more they multiplied in verse 7, the more they did what?
The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame.
And see, that's the issue. As you multiply and you create converts, you aren't supposed to be continuing to add people into the kingdom who are sinners. You're supposed to be adding the converted men who are walking righteousness. They do righteousness. They keep their hand from doing any wrong. They cease to do evil. They now do good. It's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, of those who inherit the blessing. Even there, God says his face is against those who continue to do evil that they can't stop. Most people don't even know the gospel that's spoken of in 1 Peter. We've done several episodes on that. The true grace of God, stand firm in it. I believe we did one also just in the titled 1 Peter. As you continue to look at the people, chapter 5, God wants them to listen to something. What does he say he's going to do? In chapter 5, starting in verse 1.
Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled.
That's right. So it's like, this judgment is going to be upon you. Upon you, this judgment will come. As he said earlier in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, he says, it will be like the people, like the priests. I will punish them for their ways. I will repay them for their deeds. God's going to punish them. So as you continue to look in verse 4 of chapter 5, why can they not turn to God?
They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord.
See, even though these people, when we read that they're even going to God with their sacrifices, you would say, well, what do you mean I don't know the Lord? I'm going to him to worship. I'm going to him to offer sacrifice. What do you mean I don't know him? Because you still have the spirit of harlotry. Or as we read in the other episodes we did recently on Blameless, I think it was in part 2, we looked at Ephesians. I did that without you, Braden. He talked about sons of disobedience, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the prince of power, the devil, not the spirit of God Almighty. And that's the problem. They didn't have the new heart and the new spirit. So even though they claim that they know God, God says, no, you do not know me. He goes on to say in verse 5, the pride, what does he say in verse 5?
The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them.
Israel and Ephraim stumble in their sin. Their pride testifies against them. It's much like today. The church of today will not admit that they do not know the Lord. And they continue to stumble in their sin. Their pride withholds the glory and blessings of God. As God says, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are many, including these people then, will not humble themselves to admit they do not know the Lord. And if they never come into humility, they will be destroyed eternally. So God says that they've all stumbled in their sin. But yet, he acknowledges that they're going to seek him. But does he say they will find him? What does chapter 5, verse 6 say?
With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them.
What has God done?
Withdrawn himself.
God has withdrawn himself. Withdrawn himself. You know, there's a lot of you today who are seeking God. Oh, I'm not doubting that you aren't going to worship, to praise, to serve. But as even Jesus spoke in Matthew, in vain do these people worship me. In vain with their lips they give lip service to me. It says their worship is learned by man, not that which is taught of God, no different than the people here. God has withdrawn. Not only that, God accuses them of what in verse 7?
They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them in their heritage.
So even though they're going to celebrate the new moon to serve God, God says, no, it's going to devour you. He accuses them of being treacherous against him, committing treachery. So, in part of verse 10, he says, on them I will pour out my wrath like water. God is going to pour out his wrath on the very people that are going to seek him? I thought if you seeked him, that was a good thing. Not if it's not in truth. Not if it's not in truth. So, what does God say the problem is? Whose ways and teachings are they following in verse 11?
Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept.
Ah, he's following man's teachings, not God's. Even though they were following the priests of God and the teachers of God of the day, they were false teachers. They weren't teaching the truth. It's no different today. The devil doesn't change his tactics. Wake up, people, all you who are listening. get into the Word of God, you must understand God's ways and not man's ways. Not man who thinks he knows God, but does not know him and does not know how to teach or understands the sacred writings. So what does God say, this wrath that is going to be poured out? What does God say he's going to do to them in verse 14?
For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue.
God is going to tear them to pieces like a young lion would tear its prey. God is going to carry them away. God says no one will be able to deliver. No one. God's going to leave them. How long is he going to leave them for? What does verse 15 say?
I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me.
So until they acknowledge their guilt and their sin. Because you would be like, but Sam, aren't they acknowledging their guilt? They're going with sacrifices. Doesn't that mean they're acknowledging that they're sinners? Well, yeah, but that's not the guilt. Yes, they're sinners, but it's beyond that. They have taken the ways of God and turned it into a lie. That is the charge against them. They aren't coming into the promise of what God wanted, to receive the new heart and the new spirit. They think they can continue to always come before God with sacrifices for sin, when that's not what God said he wanted. He wants them to be able to do his will. Now, some people may not have heard of this before. I may touch on that at the very end, because it's important. But let's finish with Hosea. So God says that they will, when they're afflicted, then they will seek him. So then he gives the example of how Israel is going to plea with God after they're afflicted. What does he say in chapter 6, verse 1? How is Israel going to plea once they're getting... Well, obviously the ones who are torn to pieces by lions, they're dead. They aren't going to be able to plea. But the remnant that's left over, who escaped that death and tragedy, they're going to plea. What are they going to say?
Come and let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth.
Now, I look at this, I'm like, hey, this actually looks like a true repentance. They're acknowledging that, ooh, I must have been wrong. God tore me. God afflicted me. So now it appears that they're repenting. They want to come before God. They want to know God's ways so that they can return. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh yeah, that sounds like a humble and honest plea. The problem is they were so deep in their deception of lies that even that prayer wasn't acknowledged by God, because God knew in their heart they still rejected the truth. What does God say he's going to do? And what is God's reply to Israel's prayer and plea of future repentance?
O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
See, God wants mercy. God wants his mercy. For you to receive of his mercy so you can live and show mercy as God shows mercy and have that perfected love. But the problem is, he says, these people have no loyalty. They have no faithfulness. They're like a light switch, on, off, on, off, on, off. It continues to fade away. They have no consistency. Verse 7, what do they continue to do?
But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me.
That's right. Like men or like Adam, they transgress the covenant. They continue to deal treacherously against God.
Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness.
Yeah, the problem is it's sin. You can't have sin before your God. Now, over in chapter 13 of Hosea, as you continue to read, he just continues to talk about how he will now remember their sins, even though they cry out to them. In verse, I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses up to that. In 8:13, what does God say? Chapter 8, verse 13. I backed up. I want to highlight a couple of verses before I get to chapter 13.
For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt.
That's right. And he says, Israel has forgotten his maker. Oh, they build palaces. Judah multiplies its cities. And God says, I will send fire on their cities. In chapter 9, verse 7, he says, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented. In verse 9, he says, they've gone deep into depravity, and in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity and will punish them for their sins. To what extent is he going to punish them? What does he say in verse 12?
Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them.
Yep. He's going to bereave them. Not a man left. And verse 15. Again, what does he continue to say?
All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious.
God says he's going to love them no more. God says he hates them? But I thought we have a God of love. Not if you don't come on God's terms. He will hate you. He will destroy you because of your sin. What does it continue to say in verse 16 and 17?
Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations.
He's going to slay the children of their womb? But I thought we have a loving God. People don't understand the consequences of sin. They're foolish and they're ignorant, and they hold and cling to the teachings of man and not God. God does not change. The problem is their heart. Chapter 10, verse 2, what type of heart does he say they have?
Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars.
That's right. They have a bad heart. As you continue to read, he tells them what he wants them to do, what they're supposed to do. They had to break up the fallow ground in verse 12. What does he say?
Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you.
That's what he wants. Break up the fallow ground. It all starts in the heart. He wants them to sow righteousness. The problem is they continue to plow wickedness in verse 13. They reap injustice. What are they eating?
You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men.
Yep. Not the ways of God. Not the ways of God. So because the people don't turn to God, even though they think they turn to him, but not in truth, In chapter 11, verse 5, what does he say?
He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent.
Because they refuse to repent. In chapter 12, because they aren't feeding on truth, and even still in 11, read verse 12 of 11.
Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful.
So what is God going to do in the next verse in chapter 12, verse 1?
Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him.
He's going to repay them. He's going to repay them. You see, God wants them to turn. He always wants everybody to turn. But if you turn, you have to return to God. Not the teaching of man, not the 90% truth or the 95% truth that the devil preaches in much of these churches, but the full truth. What does God want them to do in verse 5 and 6?
That is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually.
So now in chapter 13, because they would not turn, but even though God was their God, what does he say he's going to do to them in chapter 13, starting in verse 4?
Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them.
That's pretty graphic. But yeah, this is what God says. Because they turn from him. They turned against him. And this is God's charge. In verse 9 he says, it is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me. That you are against me, against your help. God accuses them of being against him. Being against him. So, what does he say in verse 12? To verse 16.
The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his springs shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open.
Yeah. So God wants to ransom them. And mine, my verse 14... Right, I know the way your reads, it doesn't read like a question, but it should be like a question, like God's not going to do it. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? No. Shall I redeem them from death? No. O death, where are your thorns? Sheol, where is your sting? Mercy will be hidden from my sight. God is not going to give them mercy because their iniquity. Because of their iniquity. They won't get rid of it. They won't let God cleanse them. So, though he flourishes among the reeds, God's going to send a wind. He's going to dry them up. They're going to be plundered. They're going to be held guilty because the accusation is they've rebelled against God. So God says they will fall by the sword. No mercy there. Their little ones, their infants, will be dashed in pieces. No mercy. Their pregnant women, ripped open. No mercy. Because they continue to stumble in their sin and won't go to God for the new heart and the new spirit to be cleansed of all unrighteousness so they can live holy and godly before Him. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 4.
O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say to anyone, to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him.
So here, this is when God, when you take the words of God and you return to God in truth, then you can say, take away all iniquity. Then you can say, receive us graciously. Then you may present the fruit of your lips, all in verse 2. And God will heal the apostasy. God will freely love you. God's anger will turn. You will blossom like the lily. You will be like dew. Your shoots will sprout. The beauty will be like the olive tree. But you must come in the truth of God. You must stop listening to these half-truth lies. Verse 9, who's the wise man?
Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
You who are listening, you want to call yourself righteous that you know the ways of God? Do you walk in them? Or do you still sin? Do you still stumble in your iniquity? Do you have to confess your sins every night? You cannot be both. Stop lying to yourself. God is the one who will judge. It may seem impossible, but God is a God of impossibilities. Are you going to put your faith in God, or are you going to trust in deceptive lies? I'm going to point out a couple of passages. In Ezekiel. We've done some episodes on the book of Ezekiel. Very powerful. Very powerful. In Ezekiel chapter 11, when you come in the true repentance of God, and God draws you to Himself, He does a work. And what does God say He will do? In chapter 11, verse 18 and 19.
And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh.
And what's the result?
That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Amen. You know, it's kind of like earlier, when he said in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Only a man with a new heart and a new spirit can do this. Read Ezekiel chapter 3, 20 and 21.
My soul still remembers... Whoops, Lamentations.
Yep, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 and 21.
Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand.
So this is judgment both for the sinner who turns back to sin, and for a man who's righteous, if he doesn't go and warn and rebuke the man that he's going to destroy his life. A lot of people just want to be content with their own little life. They're afraid to rebuke anybody for their sin. But they can't, Braden, because they haven't been freed. They're still a sinner too. They're both going to die. Verse 21.
Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin.
The righteous should not sin?
That's what it says.
And what?
And he does not sin.
And he does not sin.
He shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul.
Well, there you go. Ways of God. You know, he's pretty clear. Let's see. Some other passages I'm convicted I want to go to. Still in Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18. Talks about what God wants. See, God wants a person to repent. God wants somebody to practice justice and righteousness so that he may live. Justice and righteousness. What does he say in chapter 18, verse 19?
Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live.
Oh, that's the person that's going to live. But then in verse 20, it says the soul of someone is going to die.
The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
You who are listening, did you catch that? The righteousness of the righteous. The wicked of the wicked. What person are you? The soul who sins will die. There's only one way to save your life. You must repent. What is true repentance in verse 21?
But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which
some
he has committed.
All?
All of them.
All their sins.
And keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live.
Practices
he will not die.
Justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You know, this is consistent with 1 John chapter 3. Practice righteousness and justice. He shall surely live. Verse 22, all his sins which he committed will not be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has practiced. Now, it's not about a bunch of works of rules or law. No, no, it's not about that. You see, he's able to practice righteousness just as Christ is righteous that we read about in the New Testament because he received the new heart and the new spirit. And that's what we're going to get to at the end here, which is what people still need to receive. See, a lot of people, they hear these things, Braden, they're convicted, but they can't do them. They hear them, but they cannot do them. Same with the Pharisees. They hear, but cannot do. They're a hearer, but not a doer. The warnings in James chapter 1, we must become a doer, not a hearer who deceives himself. Does God want people to die in verse 23?
Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live.
So God just simply wants a man to repent and turn. But if a man does find a new heart and a new spirit, he does become a righteous man. He's walking in righteousness, but then backslides. What happens to him in verse 26?
When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies.
But how can a wicked man or a sinner save his life in verse 27?
Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive.
When he practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Verse 27. Now, I know that you can only do that by receiving the new heart and the new spirit. But just as then, even today, you know what people will say, Braden? That's not right. That's not the way of the Lord. What do people say? And it's the people who go to church, verse 29, the people who think they're in the house of the Lord. What does he say in verse 29?
Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin.
You who are listening, have you repented and turned from all your sin? Do you have any sinful thoughts in your mind and your heart that you still struggle with because you can't overcome, and eventually they manifest themselves in the members of your body? You're still a slave of sin. As discussed in Romans chapter 6, you're still the condemned man. You haven't been spiritually baptized and crucified. You are weak. You have not been made strong by the law of the Spirit of life that was in Christ. That's also to be in us. As discussed in Romans chapter 8, you are a weak man. You are still condemned. Sin still dwells within you. You still do the things that you hate. You cannot overcome because you have no power. Those who do have power, praise God. You and I both rejoice in the glory and the holiness of our God as we live in righteousness before Him each day. So, what does God want? Verse 31 and 32.
Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live.
You know, Braden, that was so powerful. Can you read that one more time? Everybody, listen. Listen to what was just said. Listen, what does God say you must get rid of? What does God say you must receive? What must you do to live? Understand what true repentance is. God is defining what repentance is right now, right here. If you have not been taught this, then you've been lied to. That's why your repentance is powerless. That's why you cannot overcome. Again, Braden, 31 and 32, slowly. Let people think on these phrases.
Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live.
Repent and live. And we'll finish it up in Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at verse 25 to verse 27. Now, in these verses, when Braden reads them, you cannot cleanse yourself, only God can cleanse. But you can cooperate by coming in truth to what God wants. You cannot give yourself a new heart and a new spirit, but God can. And you, by your own effort, cannot walk in the ways of God. But you can if you receive the new heart and the new spirit. Are you going to repent? Are you going to admit that you are still God's enemy if this has not happened to you? God does not want you to die. He wants you to live. But if you do not submit to the truth, I assure you, you will die eternally. Verse 25 through 27, Ezekiel chapter 36, please.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
Oh God Almighty, Father, I thank you. It is by your divine plan and your mercy and great love for mankind that you, O God, give us a way. You are the one, O God, that cleanses us from all sin. You free us from all the idols of our life and stumbling blocks. Oh, you and you alone, oh God, are the only one that can do that. You do it by cleansing and washing of the Word and by the water of the Holy Spirit. You give us power. Jesus already paid the penalty with his blood, but people are missing the rest. The whole world's sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. But unless the whole world receives the second part, the promise of the Spirit in the new heart, they cannot receive a pure heart. And only those with a pure heart will see the face of God. Only those with the Spirit of God in power can walk in His ways. Only those can come to a true repentance and practice righteousness and justice just like Christ. Father, the truth has been spoken. You will hold accountable. I pray those who are listening will tremble in fear for those who have not found your Spirit in heart, and that they will fall on their knees and that you will grant them mercy and deliverance. I thank you, Father. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.